In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I heard a wonderful Russian fairy tale this week, the story of Finist the Bright Falcon. It's a story I'd never heard before, and I found it very moving. And there isn't time to tell the whole story in all the details, but I can at least give you a little summary of it. There was a certain beautiful girl. She was one of three sisters. She was the youngest, but she was the most beautiful. And it came to pass that she encountered this bright falcon known as Finist. Now, he was a falcon with bright feathers who could change into a man. And he was, in fact, a prince. And so this girl fell in love with Finist the Bright Falcon, and he fell in love with her. But it came to pass that because her older sisters were envious, they played a prank, and Finist believed that this prank was the choice of the girl that he had fallen in love with, and that she was rejecting him. So he flew off to his kingdom, and they were separated. Well, she was heartbroken. She was inconsolable. But she decided to set out and to go on a quest to find her beloved Finist, the falcon. And so off she went, and she had various adventures along the way. But she ended up with three treasures. The first of these treasures was a golden mallet together with 10 diamond nails. And so she received this golden mallet and these 10 diamond nails, and she continued on her way. The next treasure was a golden plate with a beautiful diamond ball that she could roll around on the platter, on the plate. And then finally, she received a very special horse. And so she continued on her way, and finally she came to the sea. And there, by the seaside, by the shore, there was a castle. And this was the castle that belonged to Finist. But in the meantime, Finist had married another princess. But this girl came, and really in sorrow, she sat on the beach next to the sea, and she took out her first treasure, which was that golden mallet and the diamond nails, and she began to sort of play with them there. And this princess that Finist had married came along, and she saw this girl with this gold mallet and these diamond nails, and she wanted those for herself. And the girl realized that this was the princess that Finist had married. And so they had a conversation, and the princess said, "Give me your golden mallet and your diamond nails. Sell them to me," she said. And the girl said, "I won't sell them to you. I'll freely give them to you if you allow me to see Finist. Just one time to see Finist." And she said, "Fine, I'll let you do that." But she put an enchantment on Finist. He was sleeping, and she went and put an enchantment on him so that he wouldn't be able to wake up while the girl was visiting him. So she went, and she tried to wake him up. He wouldn't wake up, so she just wept over him. She kissed him. She spoke about how much she loved him, how sorry she was that things turned out this way, and all of that. But then she had to leave. She had her time with him, and then she left. So again, she was on the beach, and this time she was playing with her golden platter and the diamond ball. And along came the princess again and saw her and said, "Oh, what a beautiful platter and what a beautiful diamond ball. I want those things for myself." And she said, "Well, I won't sell them to you, but I'll give them to you if you allow me to have some time with Finist, to go visit him again." And she said, "Fine." And again she put an enchantment on Finist. And again the girl went and couldn't wake him up, but she wept over him and she kissed him and so on. Finally, she went back to her place, and she was sitting there on the beach, and now she thought, all I've got left is this horse. I don't have anything, left with which to buy time with my finist. And she didn't even have anything with which to feed the horse, but she had a fire there that she made on the beach. And so she started feeding the horse the burning hot coals from the fire. And the princess came along and saw her feeding the horse the burning hot coals from the fire, and she said, "What a horse that can eat fiery coals. I want that horse. Sell him to me." She said, "I won't sell him to you, but if you let me have time with Finist, you can have the horse." So she agreed, and this time, in fact, Finist was awake, but she managed to slip her magic pin that would put him to sleep into his hair, and it put him to sleep. But the girl came, and again she was weeping over him, and this time she was caressing his hair and found that magic pin and pulled it out. She didn't know what that was and said, "What's this?" And when she pulled it out, he woke up. And he saw the girl, and he knew that she really loved him, and she knew that he loved her. But now there was a problem, because he was married to this princess, but he loved this girl, and this girl loved him. So he gathered together all the nobles in his kingdom, and he asked them this: "Which one is the true princess, the true one for me? The one who used me to buy pretty things, or the one who used pretty things to buy me?" And they all agreed that the true princess for him was the one who used the pretty things to buy him. And so they were married, and they lived happily ever after. Now, of course, this story is very symbolic, and Finist is an image of Christ. He's the bridegroom. And the girl, the beautiful girl, is our soul. It's the human soul. The one who's made for Christ. The one who belongs to Christ. But the danger is that seeing the pretty things of this world, we end up giving up Christ for the pretty things. But to live as a true Christian means to do the opposite. To use the pretty things to buy Christ. To sacrifice them for the sake of our beloved. And this is what we see happening in the life of Saint Mary of Egypt. Today, we remember Saint Mary of Egypt. This girl, this young, beautiful girl who lost her way. From the age of 12, according to her life, she went astray. Now, she must have been raised as a Christian, because later on, when she comes to the church, she's familiar with everything. She doesn't need to be baptized. She's already baptized. But having been baptized, having been raised as a Christian, she went astray. In fact, you could say she fell in love with the pretty things of this world. But they came in the form of her desire to experience physical pleasure and to seduce men. And it's hard to say exactly what was the chief temptation in this. But however it came about, she made an idol of herself. She made an idol of pleasure, she made an idol of power, of having all of these conquests, of seducing as many men as possible, having as many lovers as possible. And in the process, she lost Christ, her true lover, her true beloved, the one who loved her more than anybody else possibly could. So she continued in this for 17 years. And finally, at the age of 29, she found herself in a crisis. She came to the church, she traveled from Egypt to Jerusalem, and it was the feast of the Exaltation of the Cross, and she came to the Holy Church, the Holy Sepulchre there, and they were celebrating the Exaltation of the Cross, the true cross. And she wanted to come inside the church and to venerate. But she couldn't cross the threshold of the door. There was an invisible force that prevented her from entering. And you see, this story of Saint Mary has all of the same elements that you find in a beautiful fairy tale like the one of Finist and the Bright Falcon. But it's not a fairy tale. It's the life of a saint. So St. Mary comes and she's not able to enter into this church. It's like there's a force field preventing her from walking in through the door. And so she takes a step back and then she notices the icon of the Mother of God. And she falls down on her knees and she's weeping because suddenly she realizes her folly. Suddenly she recognizes that she's betrayed her beloved and that for 17 years she's been separated from him and that she's scarcely given him any thought all of this time and that instead she's been enamored of this idol she's made of herself and she's worshipped that. And so now she's heartbroken and she doesn't know if there's really a way for her to be forgiven or for her to be restored, but she starts to beg the Mother of God for help. Help me. I know that my prayer is worthless. What good is a prayer coming from these unclean lips? Nevertheless, show mercy to me. Take pity on me. And she said, I promise that if you will help me now to be restored to my beloved, if you will help me now to give my life back to him, she said, then I will dedicate the rest of my life to you and to your son. I will dedicate it completely. And so having made this heartfelt prayer and having wept tears of repentance and receiving consolation and encouragement from the Mother of God, she stood up and now she entered right into the church. Nothing prevented her. And she was able to venerate the precious cross. And she was able to make her confession, and she was able to receive Holy Communion, and she was restored. And from that day forward, she didn't waver. She didn't look back. Yes, she encountered great difficulties, trials. She had to war against the thoughts and the feelings inside of her as if against wild beasts. This is what she said. All of these memories and all of these thoughts that welled up from within her were like wild beasts that she had to wrestle with for the rest of her life until God gave her relief from that. But she went out into the desert. She gave up everything. She's like that girl who gave up all of those treasures for the sake of her beloved. She gave up everything. The way of life that she had had she had whatever she wanted. She had all of the, delicacies, all of the delicious, luxurious foods. She had pleasure, she had lovers, she had all of these things. But she gave it all up for the sake of Christ. And she went out into the desert. And for the next 48 years, the rest of her life, she lived in poverty, stripped of all of those things that made her life materially luxurious before. She gave them up for Christ's sake. In the gospel, the Lord tells this parable. He says, a certain man went and found in a certain field a pearl of great price. He didn't own the field, so what did he do? He sold everything that he had in order to buy that field so that he would have the pearl of great price. And the Lord says, this is an image of the kingdom of heaven. This is what Christians must do. Sell all that you have in order to buy the field with the pearl of great price. Everything for the sake of that one pearl. We put all of our eggs in that one basket of Christ. We give up everything for him. This is what it means to be a Christian. And as we also hear in St. Mark's Gospel, he who would gain his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will gain it unto eternal life. This is the principle of the gospel. This is the principle of the Christian life. And in today's gospel passage, we hear another version of the same story. Same story. In this case, we have the apostles James and John coming to the Lord. Now, what is it that they want? It's not, they're not looking for physical pleasure. They're not looking for love in all the wrong places or something. But they want to be honored. They want to have glory. And they're thinking about all of this in a very earthly way. So they say, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left. You know, we want to be glorified. We want, you know, all of the honor and all of the praise and all of the attention and to be at the center with you. Right? Now, it's not wrong to want to be with Christ. But they're looking at these things at this point from a very earthly perspective, with this desire for glory. And the Lord says, you don't know what you're asking for. You have no idea what you're even talking about, he tells them. And he asks them, are you able to drink the cup that I drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? James and John, are you able? And they say, yeah, we're able. They don't know what they're saying. What is he talking about? He's talking about suffering. He's talking about crucifixion. He's talking about death. You know, torments for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now he tells them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and you will indeed be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, because he knows that they will suffer for his sake. But in order to be strong enough to suffer for his sake, they've got to let go of all of that desire for glory, all of that desire for anything earthly, because as long as we have that, that's going to be our Achilles heel that weakens us, that prevents us from being able to stand strong. If we desire to pamper our flesh, if we desire to be honored with the glory of this world, then when it comes time to stand as martyrs for Christ, we won't be steadfast. So these disciples had to be stripped of those desires in order that they could be martyrs, and they could drink that cup, and they could be baptized with that baptism of fire. First, they had to be strengthened. And so this is what the Lord is teaching them. And what's the path to that stripping down and giving away and being broken and losing and being strengthened with the strength of God? It's the path of humility. And he says to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Saint Sophroni, based on the teaching of Saint Silouan, gives this image. He says, this world operates like a pyramid. And everybody is vying for power and authority. Everything's about power, climbing to the top of the pyramid. And you want to try to get up to the top, and on the way you push other people down. Right? He said, that's the way this world works in its fallenness. But St. Sophroni says, Christ comes and he takes the pyramid and he inverts it. He turns it upside down, and then he himself goes to the very bottom of the pyramid, the apex, down there at the bottom, which is the place where he goes to bear the whole weight of the whole pyramid above him. He lifts us up. He raises us up. He goes to the bottom in order to bear our burden. And so Saint Sophroni says, this is the Christian way. Not to climb up the pyramid, not to try to exert your power and your authority over others and to push other people down. That's the way the sinful world works. You know, the idea of Marxism or something like that. But Christianity is the opposite. We go down to the bottom. We become the servants of all. We lower ourselves. We understand that we have to go down before we can go up. We have to humble ourselves before God will exalt us. That's the way it works. And so a Christian, and of course Saints James and John came to this perspective, but at this moment they're still immature and they don't see it yet. But a Christian doesn't want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. A Christian says, Lord, only allow me to enter into your kingdom, and let me be the least there, as long as you allow me to come, and as long as you let me bring everybody else with me, and let them all be greater than me. Let me be the least, only save everyone, and have mercy on me also. Let me be there with you in the kingdom of heaven. This is a Christian perspective. So for James and John, they also had to learn to give up the pretty things of this world. For them it was this idea of power, glory, whatever. They had to give up that glittering jewel that, you know, they longed after for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the true bridegroom, so that they might belong to him, they might be of him, they might be characterized by his life, by his example, by who he is and who we are in him. So, brothers and sisters, through the prayers of Saint Mary of Egypt, and through the prayers of the holy apostles, James and John, through the prayers of Saint Sophronia and of all the saints, may we come truly to prefer nothing in this world to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.